1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. John says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Now, if you remember just last week, the verse that preceded this was, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You know that you have eternal life through faith in Christ. Now, those who have faith in Christ, John goes on to say, you are to have this confidence in him. A confidence that if we ask anything, pray and ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And not only does he hear us as far as whatever we ask, but we know that when he hears us, we have what we ask of him. The petitions that we ask of him, he gives us. This is an amazing promise that God gives us here. It's a promise that Almighty God is one who does whatsoever he wills to do. And this God says, I promise you, whatever you ask will be given to you. Think about who it is that's making this promise. We've looked and studied the sovereignty of God extensively here at Reverence Bible Church. But looking and thinking of a God who says, for example, in Isaiah 46, verse 9, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." A God who says, I am in control of everything that takes place. I declare the end from the beginning. And I say that my counsel will stand. I will do whatever it is that pleases me. I'll do all my pleasure. Or the psalmist says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Job says in response to God, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Or think of Daniel, who says, he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? It's the God that we serve. There's nothing too hard for him. The one that we're calling out to in prayer is a God that can do anything. Anything. There's nothing where God says, oh, I'd really like to, but I can't. It's just, you know, I can't make a person do something. I can't do that. I have limitations. This is a God who does whatever he pleases. Whatever brings him pleasure, our God does. And so we have this confidence because the answer to our prayers is sourced in one who does whatever he desires. And the answer to our prayers is not based upon our performance, but it's based on being a child of God through faith in Christ. It's based on those that believe, whatever you ask, according to his will, he'll do. If we ask anything according to his will. Now, when I say this, it's critical that we understand what he's saying. He says here, we have this confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. According to his will. Benny Hinn, a lot of you know, is someone who's on TV frequently and has various programs that are on. He is one of the teachers that has held to that wealth and health and prosperity teaching, name it and claim it kind of teaching. And he says in a book that he wrote called Rise and Be Healed, he says, never, quote, never, ever, ever go to the Lord and say, if it be thy will. Don't allow such faith-destroying words to be spoken from your mouth. When you pray, if it be your will, Lord, faith will be destroyed. Doubt will billow up and flood your being. Be on guard against words like this, which rob your faith and drag you down in despair. Benny Hinn would say, don't ever pray, if it be your will. God disagrees with him. Jesus, as we see so clearly, disagrees with Benny Hinn. You think of when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying. He says, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Perfect example as far as how we ought to pray. He's praying, "God, Father, if it's possible for this to pass," I mean, just the stress of all that was taking place with the crucifixion. "If it's possible for this to pass, let it be. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Whatever it is that you will, your will be done." James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" That's how we should be as Christians, if God wills. Praying and saying, "God, if it's your will, if it's your will, have this come about." This isn't faith destroying. It's resting in him. It's a comfort for us as believers to say, "God, not my will, but your will be done." It's a wonderful thing to rest in the sovereignty of God. It's a wonderful thing. It's the greatest comfort in the midst of sickness or disease or financial difficulties or in relationships to pray, "Not my will, but thy will be done." To look and say, "God, I know you're in control. I know you're in control. I know you know the end from the beginning. I know that there's no one that is like you as far as your wisdom. You know all things. You're holy. You're righteous. Not my will, but thy will be done." You know what's best. A Christian who has a high view of God and his sovereignty can confidently say, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose." Incredible thing it is for a Christian to say that. To look at our lives and look at our circumstances. And we pray, "God, if it's possible, remove this thing from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And look and say, "God's in control and he is sovereign. He does whatever pleases him. And he's good. And I can look and say, however it is, God, that you work this out, I know that you'll do it in such a way that it will work together for good. It'll work together for good. I'm a believer in Christ. I've been called. And you'll work this together for good." It's an incredible thing to believe as a Christian. There's times in this life where we go through tribulation and tribulation such that and sometimes it may seem overwhelming to us. There's times for us where we look and we say, "I don't understand this. Why is this happening? Why is it happening like this?" But for us as believers to look and say, "Okay, but I have this confidence that I could pray, and if there's anything I ask according to his will, he gives it to me. Not only that, but I have this confidence that whatever the circumstances are that I'm going through, he'll work this in such a way that it will come together for good for me. He'll work it in a way that comes together for good." It's a promise that's given to us. A promise that's given that is so praiseworthy that we adore a God that is sovereign. I think of some of the major decisions that we make in this life. A wonderful thing to know that God's in control of them. There's a lot of single people who are here. And you look and you think, "God, who is it that you want me to marry? Do you want me to marry? And if you do, who is it that you want me to marry?" I'm so glad I don't have to pray that anymore. For years and years, it was like, "God, please reveal who it is." But some of you are still in that place. "God, who is it? Who do you want me to marry? Who do you want me to be with for the rest of my life?" It's such a major decision. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Bell Graham, said, "If God had answered every prayer of mine, I would have been married to the wrong man 7 times. The fact of the matter is a lot of times we pray, God, please help this to be the one, and God's saying no. And it's such an important thing for us to say, not my will, but thy will be done. This is where my heart's desire is, but you know. You know what's right and you know what's wrong. You know what would bring the most glory and the most honor to your name. God, accomplish that. You do that. Not my will, but thy will be done. I trust you. When you look at that, it also something where you look and it's critical that we say, not my will, but thy will be done. And how do we know the will of God? To a large extent, we know the will of God through the pages of Scripture. You see it. I mean, it is so clear. We have God's word, and it's so clear to us as far as what pleases him. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? You may have been in a situation when you're saying, God, please help me to marry this particular person. And yet you look and you think, is it according to your will? If the person's an unbeliever, to say, God, please help me to marry that person, you cannot be praying according to God's will. God's will is clear. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's clear. It can go with almost anything in this life. If we're praying and looking at, should I change jobs? Should I go and change jobs and go into this other situation? Well, what's the motivation that's there? Is this something where it's strictly for the money? Is it going to make you move your family? Is it going to make you move your family away from a place where there's maybe a strong church? What impact is it going to have upon you? Is it something where literally you're making a decision because it's a vice president title or some other kind of title that you want? Or is it done in a way as far as your will be done? What is to the most glory, to the most honor of Christ? Praying according to God's will, but looking and saying, God, what's my motivation in this? You think of Lot making a decision as far as where it was that he was going to move. And he looked and he looked towards Sodom because of the grass that was there, the hills that were there, because of the effect that it would have on his cattle. He had no regard to as far as was he going to be near the people of God to where he could worship with them. It didn't matter that he was setting up his tent right near one of the most wicked cities around. He didn't care as far as the impact that it was going to have on his children and what schools that they were going to go to, who their friends were going to be. And the result was destruction. He didn't pray, God, your will be done. He wasn't looking at the counsel of God's word saying, okay, there's no wisdom in going in that direction. It was, my will be done. I want the best cattle. I want the best. Praying through things, saying, God, what's your will? What job should I choose? You don't have to pray, like, should I be like the best bank robber around? It's one of those things, yeah, it's profitable. But it also could be very negative upon you. And not only that, but in opposition to the will of God as it's given to us in Scripture. And so we look and we say, God, your will be done. As it is in Scripture, let me see, let me understand your word. Let me seek counsel from your word to know what it is that your will. And there's sometimes that we go through and we're not quite sure. I was in Africa with this professional soccer team, and there is this guy from Canada that was on this team, and he's just a great guy, a lot of fun. But he is like, there are four things, and he stands up in the bus. There's four things that we need to be thinking about when it comes to who it is that we're to marry. Number one, are they a Christian? Okay, it's like, I'm listening. That's good. Number two, are they attracted to you? Are you attracted to them? Number three. And will it help you glorify God more to be with them? And I listened and I thought, okay, they're a Christian, that's good. Are they attracted to you? That's important. I mean, you don't want to You know, if they want nothing to do with you, that could be a problem. Are you attracted to them? Is there something where you like them a lot? That's important, number three. Number four, are they going to help you glorify God more? And he said, these are the four things all of you guys need to think about when you're thinking about getting married. And I said to him, hey, let me talk to you for a second. So he came down and I said, there's actually five things that you need to think about. He's like, no. Given this a lot of thought, there's only four things. I said, no, you're missing one. You see, they could be a Christian and they could be attracted to you and you could be attracted to them and they can make you glorify God more. But the question is that the person for you? Is that God's will? Is that person the person for you? Is that the one that God has planned from the beginning of time for you to be with? It's critical. Because you can look and say, yeah, they have all four. But that's not the right person. There's someone else that's also going to make you glorify God more. And that's specifically the person that God has for you. And it's critical for us as Christians to say, God, not my will, but your will be done. You know. You know who it is. I could pray for that person, and you know. You know all things altogether. You know what's right. I think of just throughout my life, coming to God in prayer over and over again and just saying, God, your will be done. I started teaching a Bible study here on campus when I was at school here back in 1989. I started teaching a Bible study that was here, and it met just probably someplace, in all seriousness, I'm not trying to be weird, but there was used to be portables right here, and it was in one of the portables as either like right here or maybe just on the other side of that wall. And I remember praying, God, okay, I'll do this, but don't bring very many people there. The biggest fear for me was speaking in front of people. I would shake violently, and my lip would just like noticeably just shake violently whenever I'd have to do any kind of oral speech or anything like that. I hated it. And I remember like, okay, I invited two people, and 15 people showed up the first day, and I when I walked in there, to be totally honest with you guys, I looked at the two guys I invited, and I was just like, why'd you tell people? Why on earth would you tell people? I was so scared. I was just so nervous and did that Bible study, and it continued on throughout the entire year, and it got to the point where there was 100, 150 people coming on a regular basis at lunch and on Fridays, and I remember somewhere around this time of the year, as we had gone through over half the year, I remember praying, God, if you ever want me to serve in ministry ever again, I would love to do it. But I thought, if this is it, like just teaching a Bible study on my high school campus, like this is the greatest joy I've ever had. But if you ever desire for this to happen again, I would love to do it. And I remember going to work the next day, and Kim Keller and Marie Paredes, they're both married now and have different last names, but they came and said, we're thinking about starting a Sunday night Bible study. Would you be interested in teaching that? And it was just such a confirmation. Okay, God. And we had that Sunday night Bible study go for over 15 years from that point. And looking and seeing circumstances that God had placed in my life as far as continuing on. Going to school, going to seminary, where it was that I was going to go, playing soccer, which God had his hand in, ending up at Vanguard University, studying under Dr. Ronald Wright, who was just one of my favorite professors, having him encourage me to look at Westminster Theological Seminary, going up to Master's Seminary for a while, then going down to Westminster Theological Seminary, and getting this education that was centered upon truth and God's word and the authority of Scripture and the character of God and looking at his sovereignty and having theology that's sound biblically and having it be sourced solely in God's word. And I could think of the circumstances all the way along the line. Ending up at a certain church, teaching there with the youth ministry for several years and having God just close those doors in such a way that I knew that he had called me to a different church. Serving at another church and being involved with missions, going to dozens and dozens and dozens of countries, ministering to the persecuted church, serving in Africa, doing so many things that, you know, leaving the first church was so painful, but then going to the next one, it was just God's will, I could see it. starting Reverence Bible Church, looking, and I just got married, said to my wife, Tasha, we're not going to make any changes in the first year. Everybody says that's bad. Making any changes is just, let's just continue on. This is a good thing. And then God orchestrated everything to come to a point of less than a month after being married, God made it so clear that we were supposed to start a church. God confirmed it through the elders of our old church. Something that God was doing. And I'm sitting there just going like, oh, we just bought a new house. I just got married. What am I doing? This is crazy. And yet knowing like, God, your will be done. If you want this to happen, have the elders pray over it and say, this is what we want you to do. And here we are 2.5 years later. And just praising him as a result. Knowing that God's in control, we pray, not my will, but your will be done. If you call us to something, you'll enable us to do it. But looking and always having that mentality, God, I trust you. I just trust you. It's a wonderful thing to be able to pray to a God who's in control. Now, after thinking about the sovereignty of God, you may be asking the question, okay, if God's in control, fully in control of all things, he declares the end from the beginning, all things, we know that God's control of all things, why pray then? Does prayer really change things? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought, like, God, dude, should I pray? I mean, God's in control of every single thing that takes place. Should I pray? Is it really going to change things? Well, it's something that I think about as far as logical conclusions to looking at a God say that I do all that pleases me. And then he calls us to pray. Well, to begin with, why would we ever pray to a God who is not all-powerful and fully in control of all things? Why would you pray to a God where you thought, okay, I'm going to pray, but he can't change things. He can't hear my prayers or do anything about it. We pray because we know that we are dependent upon God to change us, to change the hearts of others, and to change our circumstances. We pray because we know that God is in control and we're dependent upon him to make any changes for his glory. We're also to pray because a sovereign, holy, all-knowing, and all-powerful God commands us to pray. If that were it alone, that's enough. Looking and saying, God calls us to pray. He commands us to pray. He's sovereign, in control of all things, all-knowing. He's good, he's holy, he's righteous, and he tells us to pray. Over and over again in Scripture, he tells us to pray. But we also look and we see that our sovereign God has determined to use prayer as a means to bring about his purposes throughout the world. A sovereign God in control of all things has determined to use prayer to bring about his purposes throughout the world. You see in James 5:16, where it says, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It avails much. Fervent prayer avails much. I think of Sarah Trost, who's here, and she somewhere, coming down with the melanoma cancer a little over a month ago, 2 months ago. And the church just sending out a prayer request, everybody pray for her. Serious. The doctors have said that it spread. They don't know how far it spread, and a series of tests and all that was involved, and we prayed. I coached with her at the high school. She coaches the girls' varsity team and become good friends, and her and Ryan have just been married a few years, and looking and saying, she's just in her 20s, praying God to just heal her. And watching in And I mean, literally, for me, just praying, God, we'll give you all the glory. Just heal her. And the doctors come back saying it hasn't spread. It hadn't spread to the lymph nodes. It just was in that area. We think we got the whole area. and you can come back every few months and get checked. But you look at that and you think, God answers prayers in a way that he gets all the glory. It wasn't that the doctors were so wise, it was that God accomplished this. We're told you have not because you ask not. Jesus says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For whoever asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Matthew 7, verse 11 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? John 14, verse 13 says, and whatever, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Incredible promises of God. But a call on us to ask, to pray, to commune with him, to come before him and cast our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us. That last verse brings us to the next point. We're to pray for God's will to be done because God knows, not us, what might be the most to his glory. God knows far better than us what is to be the most to his glory. We're always to pray for the glory of God and for our good and for our pleasure. Westminster Confession says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Those two things, if you're, as far as your purpose in life, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What is to the most glory of God and what is to the most of our good? In that order. Always in that order. Looking and saying, what is to the most of the glory of God? Tasha and her family prayed for her dad for years that he would get saved. For years. He sent them to Christian schools. They would go to church on Sunday, and he'd say, that's good. You go to church. It's a good thing, helping you to become good people. You do that, but it's not for me. For her entire life, that's how it was in their household. And then he came down with cancer. And came to a point where it was going to take his life. And there was a change that took place. God used that to bring him to a point of salvation. Everybody that came to visit him at their house, he witnessed to every single person. Every person that came through those doors, he witnessed to. Always talking about the greatness of God. Always talking about what God had done. And the Lord took him home. And I remember going to the funeral, and it was a worship service. Everybody was standing and worshiping song after song of just singing. And God was more glorified through his death than he was through his life. God used his life in such a way where Tasha praises God for what God did in her dad. Who would care if he lived to be an old age if he wasn't going to spend eternity in heaven? What a radical thing it is to have it be where God used something to bring glory and honor to his name. Not the way that we hoped, not the way that she would desire, but God knew what was best more than anybody else. God, what's to the most of your glory? John Calvin uses the example of the Sabians and Chaldeans who, in the life of Job, if you remember the story of Job, Job is there and there's this conversation going on between Satan and God, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan's saying, the only reason why Job is faithful to you is because you've put this hedge about him. If you took that away, he would curse you surely to your face. And God says, okay, you could do whatever you desire to him, just don't touch his body. What happens? All of his children are put to death. We look and we see that all of his possessions are taken away. Everything's gone. I mean, literally, an hour, everything that he has, everything that he possesses, and most importantly, his family, except for his wife, everything is taken away. And John Calvin talks about the Sabians and Chaldeans who raided Job and took his donkeys and his camels. He says, why? Because Satan had stirred the hearts to do so. But why? Because Satan had received permission from God to test Job's faithfulness in a way he so desired, short of taking Job's life. Why had God agreed to such a thing? For three reasons: to silence the slander of Satan, to vindicate himself, to vindicate Job from the slander of Satan. All of these reasons are perfectly righteous justifications for God's actions. God's purpose in allowing Job's animals to be stolen was to vindicate himself and Job from the slander of Satan, a righteous reason. Satan's purpose in stirring up these two groups was to cause Job to blaspheme God, an altogether wicked motive. But we notice that Satan does not do something supernatural to accomplish his ends. He chooses human agents, the Sabians and the Chaldeans, who were evil by nature, to steal Job's animals. Sabians and Chaldeans were known for their thievery and murderous ways of life. Their will was involved, but there was no coercion. God's purpose was accomplished through their wicked actions. Sabians and Chaldeans were free to choose. But for them, as for us, freedom always means freedom within limits. We must not, however, confuse human freedom and human autonomy. There will always be a conflict between divine sovereignty and human autonomy. There's never a conflict between divine sovereignty and human freedom. The Bible says that man is free, but he is not an autonomous law unto himself. And then R.C. Sproul, in commenting about these things, says, suppose the Sabians and Chaldeans had prayed, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He says, I'm absolutely certain that Job's animals would still have been stolen, but I'm equally certain that the Sabians and Chaldeans would not have been responsible, because their prayer would have altered the entire situation. There is freedom within limits, and within those limits, our prayers can change things. We think of that, and we think, we pray, God, lead us not into temptation. And is God faithful in answering those prayers? Yes, he is. Praying according to his will, God, change this. Praying and saying, God, work in the hearts of my children. Work in the heart of my spouse. God, help it in this situation. I pray for the salvation of this person. And we just pray. We give these things over to God and just pray. And we watch God work. And we watch God accomplish his purposes through our prayers that he has decided to do so from the beginning of time. But we pray. Prayer does not only consist of our petitions and our requests from God, but prayer is also to be a time of adoration for us, worship, standing in awe of God, listening to him as we prayerfully read from his word. It's for a time of confession of our sin. It is to be full of thanksgiving. It's casting our cares upon him in a constant demonstration as we pray to him, that we recognize his power and our dependence upon him. Prayer for us is a time of just saying, God, I worship you. I praise you. I depend upon you. And looking and saying, you are great. I'm small. Apart from you, I can do nothing. And calling upon God in prayer. Now, there's times when God does not answer our prayers the way that we would like. Have you ever found that to be the case? You pray for someone's healing and it doesn't happen the way that you would like. You pray for a change in your circumstances, it doesn't happen. You pray for a change in your health, it doesn't happen. There's times like that, maybe more than any other, that it's a comfort to rest in the sovereignty of God. The Bible talks about in Deuteronomy 29 that there's the secret things that belong to the Lord our God. There's things that belong to him as far as him understanding all things, but secret things that belong to him, and it's something that's sacred. It's not something he's chosen to reveal to us at this particular time. Secret things that belong to the Lord. It says, but those which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. But there are things that aren't revealed. Think of Job in the midst of all his circumstances, and He wanted to know why he went through such difficult hardship. So he questioned God. Looking in, I can understand that. Can you? I mean, looking and saying, God, why? Why this? Why? Why all my possessions gone? Why my children gone? Why all these things? Look with me for a moment to Job chapter 38. Job 38, verse 1. We see that God gives a lengthy, lengthy answer to Job. But it's not how we would think. Job's looking and saying, God, why? I mean, you might find yourself in these circumstances this morning. God, why? I've prayed for this over and over again, and yet it's not turning out the way that I wanted it to turn out. God, why? And looking and praying and not understanding. But it's also possible for us to get to a point where it's not just saying, God, why? Because that's okay sometimes to say, God, I don't understand, but why is this happening? It's another thing to look and to be saying it in a way of an accusation towards God, anger towards him. So Job answered, or the Lord answers Job in Job chapter 38. We'll just read a portion of it, but he says, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I'll question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the seas with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? God goes to Job, and literally it's just, Job, okay, you're demanding answers for me, but now I have a question for you. Were you there when I created all these things? God's bringing Job to a place of saying, Job, look at this. I understand everything. I am all powerful. I've created everything. I know the end from the beginning. I know how it all works out. Were you there when I put that equator, that line around the earth? Were you there? Tell me, Job, were you there? How did you fasten it together? Were you there? And God's bringing Job to a place of saying, I am so small. Look at Job chapter 40, verse 1. We see that, moreover, the Lord answered Job and he said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He rebukes God, let him answer it. Now, we see that with Job, it wasn't just a question of God, why did this happen? But there was a rebuking that was taking place as far as from Job to God. But after God had said all these things, Job, were you there? Did you create all these things? Do you know the end from the beginning? Do you know all these things? Job's answer to the Lord was this, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I'll proceed no further. Job puts his hand over his mouth and says, okay, I'm done. I don't know. I'm vile. Who am I to question you with regards to all of these things? You created all things. You're good. You're my Lord. You're my God. You're sovereign over everything. You know all things altogether. You know what will bring you the most glory and the most honor. You know all these things. I'll put my hand over my mouth at this point. I won't say anymore. And God continues on to rebuke Job and to challenge me these things. And he brings me to the point of Job chapter 42, if you look there with me for a moment. Job 42, verse 1. And I pray that this would be our response if we've gone through something that's so difficult, praying for something that has not been answered, looking and maybe even coming to the point of clenching a fist towards God and saying, God, why? in an attitude of rebuke towards him, but that we would come to a point of those who pray to a sovereign God to say, like Job, in Job chapter 42, verse 2, Job says, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. If we could understand all things, if we can know what it is that God is doing in our circumstances, why it is that God has not answered all of our prayers the way that we would desire, we would see that he's done everything perfectly and for his glory. We'd come to the point of saying, I heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I see you so clearly and I abhor myself. The fact that I would question you, the fact that I would get mad at you, the fact that I wouldn't trust in a sovereign God who does his will, accomplish his purposes. I repent in dust and ashes. We pray for things. God, please, change this. And there's sometimes where God doesn't answer the way that we would like, but we're still to trust him, still to praise him. I think of Paul when he says that lest he be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, he says that a thorn and the flesh was given to a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would depart from me. God, take this away. Please take this away. Get this thorn out of my flesh, out of my side. Please take this away. But God's response to him was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Could be the response of God towards you this morning. You've prayed over and over again that this be removed, but God's saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength's made perfect in your weakness. Paul's response to this was, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Came to a point of saying, I will just rest in the providence of God. I'll rest in his sovereignty. I'll look and say, I don't know all these things, but I know that you could give me the strength to get through this. And I know that you can accomplish it in your timing in such a way that all the glory, all the honor goes to you. You can do it. And we rest there. It doesn't mean that we say, God, deal with my kids and your will be done and I'm done with it. No, because that would go against God's word as far as raising them in the ways of the Lord, ministering to them. It doesn't mean that we look at our job and say, your will be done, but I'm done with it. No, you continue to labor hard. You continue to work. You continue to serve and be a good steward. These things matter, but there's a trusting and a resting and casting our cares upon him and being anxious for nothing but prayer and supplication, making our requests known to God, a God who can do anything. Anything. A God who promises that he will give us whatever we desire, whatever we ask for, so long as it's in accordance with his will. That's the kind of God we pray to. A God who can change. Change hearts, change us, get rid of sin in our life. A God who can make sick people well. A God who can make people in despair turn to a place of having joy. A God who can accomplish all of these things because he does whatever he desires. And so we pray to him. We recognize that we're small. We recognize that we're dependent. And we say, God, to you be the glory. A fellowship with him. Intimacy with him. Communion with him. So in everything, praying according to his will, your will be done for the glory of God the Father, for the exaltation of Christ the Son, and dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and then trusting and resting in his answer. It's as good as it gets. what it is to be a people who trust in a sovereign God. What it is to be a people who trust in Him. The marks of a healthy church is a praying church. We ought to be a people who pray. Pray for one another. Pray for sicknesses. We have an email list that goes out with prayer requests. If you're not on it, just fill out that section in your bulletin and turn it in, and you'll get emails that say, here's things that you could be praying for. Because God works through the prayers of His people. Fervent prayer, it avails much. Send prayer requests in so we all could be praying for you throughout the week. It's a wonderful thing. Martin Luther said that he prayed regularly for an hour every day, except when he experienced a particular busy day. And then he prayed for 2 hours. What a great thing it is to pray. People who believe that God is in control, that He's sovereign, that He is good, and that He answers the prayers of His people will be a people who call upon Him on a regular basis. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful to be Your people, to know that we have eternal life through Christ our Lord and Your death on the cross, but then also to cast our cares upon You, to pray, to know that You can do all things, and then to rest in Your answer. Help us to do that. Help us to continue to pray, continue to ask, and to come back giving thanks and praise, giving You the glory for all that You accomplish. Lord, I know that there could be some things on people's hearts this morning that are so heavy that maybe seem like it's too difficult to bear. I pray, Lord, that they would give these things to You, that we would give these things to You, praying Your will be done. We trust You. Give us the grace to continue on through the pain or the difficulty, or free us from it, and we'll praise You and glorify You. But regardless of our circumstances, Lord, we will exalt Your holy name. Lord, You're worthy of such trust. Help us to see prayer as something that's an incredible privilege, and that we would be a praying people, a praying church, a healthy church. Lord, we come to You in worship now, and we sing our prayers to You through song. May You be exalted, our sovereign God, as a result of our prayers, our praise this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.